Appreciate everybody that's out today. We're still in 1 John. We're in chapter 5. We're beginning to wrap this first letter up. Last Lord's Day, we ended in discussing verses 14 through 17. And I might just throw that open again for your comments if you have some. We didn't have a lot of time last Lord's Day. These verses, are subject to a lot of discussion. Questions are raised about what it says about the sin leading to death and the sin not leading to death. And basically what we said was the sin leading to death would be a sin that was committed by someone who is not of a repentant attitude at all. Their life is governed by things in the world, and they would not consider in any way repentance. So that is a sin that would lead to death, because without repentance and coming to a person's senses, if they're in that lifestyle, that sin will lead to death. And John says, I do not say that you should pray about that. The repentance needs to be done to the person that's in that situation, and we could not pray for forgiveness for that person without that person being willing to repent and turn his life around. And basically the sin that does not lead to death would be a sin that is committed by a person who is caught in a sin similar to the one in Galatians chapter 6. That person does not habitually sin, is not not leading a life of sin each and every day, but is not governed by the world, and is willing to accept help from someone else and willing to confess and repent of that sin and then go on from there and live a life as best he can. No one, we know, said, is without sin. So we will commit sin, but the difference in these two individuals is their attitude. One willing to repent and to go on with their life and live a life for Christ, and the other is a person that is not willing, has no thought of repentance, and is governed by the world. So there is a very different outcome for those two individuals that John says. One is committing a sin that will ultimately lead to death. If they do not change, if they do not repent, if they do not realize their state and where they are in the world and make some changes. So we'll open this up again. If you have comments, as I say, we didn't have a lot of time to discuss this. If you have thoughts you would like to say on these verses, Jane.
I'll see if I can talk without coughing. We can pray that they would want to come to repentance, yeah. Can't we?
Yeah. Yes, we very well could. And We could pray that they would come to their senses and turn their life around. I think the only thing that we could not pray for would be for repentance for them, because they have to do that repenting. And so I don't think we could pray for forgiveness for them until they come to that state. But I think we could pray that they would come to their senses and turn their life around. Absolutely. All right, let's go on here with the rest of this chapter then. We're down to verse 18. We'll just read that to the end of the chapter. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So as he brings this letter to a close, he's speaking about some of the things that he has spoken about previously in this letter. And as we know, he's brought these out in many times and in many ways. We know, John mentions here three different ways, three different things that we know. And this was something that John had mentioned many times in his letter, in various ways, and the things that we know. Most important is that we know that we have eternal life. First, he says we know that each one who is born of God does not sin. And this is something he talked about over in 3 John, or 3rd chapter rather, verses 6 through 9. Whoever abides in him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And as we talked about then, what he's talking about is a person that does not habitually sin, does not live in a state of sin, and does not continually sin, lead a life directed or under the sway of the world. And John says that those who are born of God are kept by him, and the wicked one cannot overcome that keeping. And this is something that John has said before, that the one that's in us is greater than the one that is in the world. So as long as we are kept by God, as long as we remain in him, as long as he is in us, the wicked one cannot overcome us. Jesus prayed for his apostles in John chapter 17, verse 15, that God would keep them from the evil one. We who are born of God are kept by him, and we cannot be touched by the wicked one. We cannot be touched in a permanent way. Not that we're without sin, and not that we won't be tempted by him, and not that we won't yield occasionally to sin, but we're not going to be overcome by him in a permanent way, so that our life is completely then turned around and under the sway of the world. And that would be a fatal thing if we did. It would be a life then that would lead to ultimate death. The world is under the sway of the wicked one, and we know this, that the world is under the control of Satan, of the devil. And John talks about this previously also in the second chapter, as you know, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world. If we do love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. And there, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, and but as of the world. And the world will pass away with its lust, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The contrast between loving the world and loving God. And one will pass away. The world will, with the lusts that are contained in it, but the one who does the will of God will abide forever. Thirdly, John says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we can know, that we can understand what God requires of us. This was first conveyed to us by the apostles, through the Holy Spirit that was given to them. And now it's conveyed to us in the written word, the word that has been preserved for us and assembled, and we have that word of God. And we can know from that. And everything that we need, we've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness, Peter says, so that we may know, and that we can not only know, but we can be assured of the one that is true. God and Jesus Christ are true. They are real. They are genuine. They are not as the Gnostic teaching of this day, that Jesus was not real because he could not have come in the flesh. We are in him, who is the true Son of God and the source of all things that we need and ultimately our source of eternal life. In view of all of these things, John's final warning to the Christians here that he's writing to is to keep yourselves from idols. Idolatry in those days was widespread practice. People in those days worshipped images of wood, images of stone, things in nature. All of these things were worshipped in those days, prevalent in all of the world, the known world at that time. And John says, be careful, because they are out there. Satan would like nothing more than to draw you into a worship of idols. Application for us today, I think, in that regard, is anything that would come between us and God and our duties to him. Keep yourselves from idols, as he closes the book. Your comments on these verses, 18 through 21.
It's interesting that John has to repeat there in verse 19 that the whole world under the sway of the wicked one. And interestingly enough, it would have been that way since the Garden of Eden. And it still was then, it still is today. And so I think that's an admonition that we should take to heart, that we can't let our guard down. The other thing, and I hesitated to mention it since I wasn't here last week, but was anything said about the unforgivable sin, about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? I don't recall, but...
The only thing that comment that was made was, I don't think this is applicable to this passage, but others do. You can read commentaries, and you'll get many both ways. Myself, I don't particularly.
It was then.
It was unforgivable sin at that time. Mm-hmm. I just don't think this passage applies to that. But as I say, others do, and very well could be. Yeah.
You might take anything that's irreligious, false teaching, anything like that is blasphemy, perhaps not blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, but it is blasphemy.
Yeah. Robbie has a comment, Tom.
I think one of the key verses before you get into all these you knows is it says, and this is a confidence there in verse 14 that we have in him, meaning, you know, it's kind of like if you know something, usually you have confidence. If you've done it before, or you practice it, you have confidence in doing it. And, you know, he uses this when he says, and this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, that a lot of people don't really get that part, but it's according to his will, he heareth us. Because a lot of people ask for a lot of things and wonder why they don't get them, and it has to do with the heart. And then we go, with, you know, this is a learned thing, so you need to keep learning. John goes through and basically tells us we're not going to be perfect, but you know what to do to correct it because God hears us. He's there. We have to believe, but not only believe, but have faith and the confidence that God will do what he says. And I think that sometimes is what's lacking in us is the fact that we may have some confidence, but that belief it may be there, but we just don't have enough faith to believe that God will do what He says. And we want everything right now, instant gratification. And God's time is a lot different than ours. What you ask for may be years in the making when you're ready. It's kind of the way I look at some of this, but it's interesting the way he goes through this. And I've taught this, and people always ask about this. Well, how do we know? Well, if you read these verses, it tells you how you know. So, and then when he goes through there and keep yourself from idols, that's a good end to this, because if you think about the shrines that people had in their homes at this time, because people had their own idol. We always think of the big places where they had the big idols. You had your own idol in your own home if you were an idol worshiper and you gave alms to the one there and you gave it to the one in your home. You were your own priest.
Yeah.
And so and it says, keep yourself from idols.
Yep.
And that's a good thing for us to think about, too. Even though we may not have little statues, we may worship money or homes or our jobs take us over. Because usually if you're a Christian, you're one of the better employees, and they tend to use you as much as possible. So you have to make sure your job don't take over your life. You have a life instead of that. You have a life that's working for Christ.
Okay, very good. Thank you. This is an interesting book. We've probably just scratched the surface on most of this, but I think if we come away with the things that John wanted to convey to them, and I think number one was that they would know, verse 14 or 13 rather of this chapter, I think is a, if I would pick a key verse, would be the one. These have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Knowing was one of the things that John wanted them to get across, and that they might have confidence in knowing these things. And then to go along with it, to know the things that they needed to do to continue in to believe in the name of the Son of God. There were many false teachers in those days, as there are today. But many would be led astray from the false teaching that and the apostasy which had already begun in this John's time. Many would be led astray. So John wants them to know, be confident, and to continue in that walk. He talks about light and love and righteousness. All of these things so very important to the Apostle Paul and the things that he wanted to leave with this group of Christians. We don't really know where they were, as far as I know. The location, it was a general epistle, probably was passed around to Christians in many locations, I suppose. Okay, anything else on 1 John? And we would allow you to go back if you have anything at all you want to go back to, or any comments that you'd like to make on 1 John.
Since I wasn't here when we talked about verses, verse 6, I'd like to know your opinion, or maybe what you talked about the blood, the water, and what else? There's three. I thought there were three things.
There is
the spirit, the water, and the blood.
Yeah.
So it goes down into 8 also.
Yeah. This is speaking about three things that I think that are prominent in the teachings in the New Testament. We know that Jesus came by water, at least in the way that I look at that one, is that he came by water in his baptism when he was baptized to begin with. And in the beginning, we know that he came by blood, sacrifice on the cross. We know that the Spirit was also involved, approving of him at his baptism, came down from heaven. And we know that Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure. And we also know that the Holy Spirit was active on the day of Pentecost when it came to the apostles. So in those ways, and there's probably other ways as well. We look at when Jesus was on the cross, his side was pierced, water and blood came forth. So there's several analogies that you can draw, but I that's the way that I look at those anyway. They are all witnesses to God's plan, I think, and the way that it was going to be brought about. And then there are also three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. So the unity of the Godhead also. Yes, go ahead.
I just wonder if, well, I have two things. The Spirit also was there when Jesus was conceived. He was the conduit that conceived Jesus. But the water and the blood, I wonder if that water at his crucifixion, could that water be representing the waters of baptism also?
Yeah, I think it could. I think it could. You can. This is speaking specifically about Jesus, that he came by water, but certainly water is involved in our salvation as well, and so is the blood. There's no question about that. We're given the Holy Spirit at our baptism, so they're all three there for us as well, no doubt. Yep, good thoughts.
I just might add that the Spirit descended on him at his baptism too.
Exactly. Yep.
I also think this is just directly against the Gnostics that were saying Jesus didn't come. He didn't come in the flesh. And in verse 5 he says, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood. Yep. So he's just describing that Jesus came with water and blood, and the Spirit is testifying for that. All three agree that Jesus is the Son of God.
Yeah.
And everybody, that all the Gnostics said, no, he didn't come in the flesh and all that.
Yep. Flesh and blood, which they denied. Anyone else? Okay, let us continue on. We're going to go ahead and do 2nd and 3rd John before we conclude this. These are short letters. The second epistle of John, and it's without a doubt this was a letter written by the Apostle John, at least in my mind. Style of writing, things that he has to say, are very similar to other writings of the Apostle John. We don't know exactly when this was written, but like 1 John, we think it was probably written sometime near the end of the first century, when John was older. And he writes of similar things that he's talked about in 1 John, some of the same themes that he has mentioned before. Truth is mentioned 5 times in the first 4 verses here in this chapter. Love is mentioned 4 times. All of these things were very prominent in the first letter of John also. The greeting that he uses here in this first verse is from the elder. And two things this could apply to, of course, to John's age at this time. If this was near the end of the first century, John was nearing the end of his life. And it also could have been, I think, that John was an elder in the church at this time. We don't know that for certain. Peter mentions that he was an elder in 1 Peter chapter 5. So it's possible he could have been an elder in the church at this time. We don't know that. But at any rate, one way or the other, he identifies himself as the elder. And I think this greeting would have added extra weight to the things that he is about to write. This is written by someone who is older, experienced, mature, and it's written in a way that somebody that you should pay attention to. Anybody have any comments on that particular part of the beginning here that you'd like to make? Okay, let's look at verses 1 through 3. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. This letter was written to the elect lady. There has been questions about what this was referring to. There are at least two possibilities that this was a lady member of the church at this particular time that he mentions as the elect lady that he is writing to, or it could be that it is referring to the church itself. Those are at least two possibilities. I kind of lean to the latter, that it was written to the church, that the elect lady is representing of a church, but certainly there are many others that take the other view, and I don't have an issue either way on that. It seems to me that the admonitions that John is writing here is written more to a group, which would lead me to believe that it was a church rather than to an individual. But it certainly does not alter the message that John has here either way, I don't think. So if you feel otherwise, that's fine with me. I don't have a particular strong feeling either way. The message is the thing. Regardless of whether this was written to a lady or whether it was written to a church, as he mentions here. John says, I love in the truth, and not only me, but all those who have known the truth. Christian love that we have for one another is based on the truth that we share. That's one of the bases of our love for each other, is the truth that we share with each other and that we know. John says we can know the truth. And not only with John that he has a feeling for them, but John says it's upon all who know the truth. And all who know the truth then have the fellowship with each other in that truth. And we have the love for each other based on that truth. If we are practicing truth together, believing the truth of God, then we have a more meaningful fellowship with each other. If we are, it's difficult to have a meaningful fellowship with each other without the truth, I think. That truth would be several things, but certainly a belief in God as the eternal Father, the God in heaven, our Creator. It would entail a belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the one that came into the world in the plan of God for the salvation of mankind. It would also be in the truth of the gospel, the fact that Jesus came, that he died, that he was buried, and that he arose. And through that gospel and through obedience, we can have salvation. And there would certainly be a belief in the Word of God written for us today. Those things certainly would be a part of the truth that we need to all hold on to together. We need to all practice together. It allows us then to have a feeling for each other and a fellowship with each other that is not possible otherwise, I don't think. These truths that John is talking about here are eternal. They don't change. They have been true from the beginning. They will be with us from now on, and they will be with us forever. They do not change. These eternal truth. They are divine truths. They are from God. Many false teachers, as we've already talked about in that day, and the heresies that were taught. And John comes back to this over and over to emphasize to them the importance of truth and the importance of abiding in that truth and holding that truth and having fellowship with others who hold those truths as well. For us today, there's application, I think. We can see this today as well. Truth is changing all the time. It is revised. It is altered. And there is no absolute truth. Those things are prominent teachings in the world today. So I think for us today, we need to consider the things that John is saying about the truth, and that we hold on to the truth, and that we hold as tight as we can, and that we fellowship with others who hold these same truths. Your comments on these first two verses, Paul.
The truth has always been questioned. And I go back to when Jesus stood before Pilate. Pilate said, "What is truth?" And if we look at Jesus as being the truth, that's always been questioned too. But the world is always going to question truth, as you said. It's going to be either relative, or it's going to be your truth, or it's going to be my truth. And this is something that I think he's pointing out, that truth doesn't change. God doesn't change. Christ doesn't change. And the scriptures don't change.
Very good. Thank you.
I guess I just want to do a little praise here, because I belong to this family here. And it's a wonderful family. And I think that's what it's talking about here in the first verse. But after the earthquake on Friday, I can't tell you how many people from this congregation called to ask me about my children, because they all live there. And it's a wonderful feeling to know that we have a family here that take care of me too.
Very good. Thank you. Appreciate that. It is, and it's a fellowship like no other. There is no other. In my mind, anyway, there's no other fellowship that we have. We have fellowship with family. We have fellowship with friends, but it's not the same. It's not the same. Okay. Anyone else? Appreciate it. Okay. Verse 3. This is I want to say it's a common greeting, but it's not a common greeting. It's an uncommon greeting that we see here that is used many, many times by the apostles in their writings to congregations, churches, individuals. It's something that needs to be emphasized, I think, to them and to us. Grace and mercy and peace will be with you. They will be with you. They are with you. Grace to bring us salvation, even though we were not worthy, even though we were in sin. Mercy to continue to forgive us when we sin over and over. And the peace and comfort that comes to our hearts that we know and are assured of his love. Those things will be with us. And they will always be with us. They will continue to be with us as long as we abide in him and he in us. And they all come from God and our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. All these blessings from them. There is no other blessing that is any greater than the grace and mercy and peace that we have in him. And this fellowship that we've already spoken about, that we share with one another in love and truth, we also have that same fellowship with God the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 3 of chapter 1 of the first letter. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Your comments on that verse. All right. I appreciate your comments very much. We will pick up there next Lord's Day with verse 4. Thank you again. Appreciate it.